hearing a lot about the problems of communication this morning. Reminds me of the story of the fellow who had a cat, and he was passionately attached to this cat, utterly devoted to it, nothing but the finest salmon, you know. And one day he had to go away for a long trip, and he asked his friend to look after this cat for him. And he said, "I want you to write me every day and tell me how to do it." So he went off on his trip. About 3 days later, he got a note from his friend, "Dear Fred, your cat is dead." Oh, he was terribly upset about this. And so he wrote to his friend, he said, "Look," he said, "you know, that's a terrible way to break the news to a fellow." He said, "After all, that was my cat, and I'm terribly upset about this. You could have broken the news gently. Why didn't you write to me the first day and say, 'Dear Fred, your cat is on the roof, and we can't get it down.' And then you could have wrote me the next day and said, 'Dear Fred, your cat fell off the roof, and it's in very serious condition. But we've called in the best doctors, and we're doing all we can for it.' And then you could have maybe told me after 2 or 3 letters, you could have told me that the cat had passed through the cat's paradise or something. But just to write and tell me cold, 'Your cat is dead,' that's cruel, that's terrible." A few days later, he got another letter. "Dear Fred, your mother-in-law is on the roof." Don't ask me what that's got to do with my message, because I haven't any idea. Shall we look at Genesis chapter 5? Verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." A verse in the little book of Jude. Verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all the ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And one other verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Now, Lord, we pray once more thy Holy Spirit to breathe upon the sacred page, to open up its truth to our hearts. And as we study the story of a man who lived in the very dawn of time, who being dead yet liveth, who being in glory speaketh to us from the excellent glory, we pray thee, Lord, that thou speak to our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Enoch wasn't the first to bear that name. In fact, the name of Enoch had been made famous centuries before our Enoch was ever born. The first man to bear the name of Enoch was the eldest son of Cain. Cain the murderer, wandering from the presence of the Lord, branded with some fearful mark to frighten men from even the thought of killing him. Cain was so pleased with his eldest son that he did a new thing on the earth. He built a city and called it Enoch, after the name of his son. The name Enoch means dedicated, or as some have put it, initiated. It would be interesting indeed to know to what it was that this young Cainite was dedicated, or into what he was initiated by his father Cain. Certainly not to God. More likely to a new morality, to a soul-damning liberty of a free-thinking, Christ-rejecting, man-exalting way of life. God placed men in a garden. Cain with his back towards God and his face towards the world placed men in a city. That was a long time before our second Enoch was born. And by the time our Enoch was born, the world had become a ripe place of wickedness. And our Enoch was born into a different family, and born into a different faith, born to be quickly dedicated to the living God and initiated into the way of salvation through blood. There are only two kinds of people on the world, on the earth in the days of Enoch. There are only two kinds of people on the earth today. There was Cain's kind, and you read about them in Genesis chapter 4. And there was Seth's kind, and you read about them in Genesis chapter 5. The line of Cain, of which we read in Genesis chapter 4, was illustrious, so far as this world reckons faith. His kind lived for this life and what they could get out of this world. They built great cities down here, and they adorned them with the arts and with the sciences, with the fine arts and with technological skills. And they excelled in lust and lawlessness. And before the tale was told, they had succeeded in making the world unfit for human habitation. It was no longer safe to live on earth by the time Enoch was born. It's rather interesting to contrast and compare Genesis 4 with Genesis 5 in order to give us a view of the life of the Cainites, the people who were living for this world and for what this world has to offer. The Spirit of God takes us into the marketplace and he shows us the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. We see bustling cities, great advances in science, great refinements in art, an increasing emphasis on freedom from all restraint and on sex. In fact, the world into which Enoch was born was a world morally and socially very much like the one into which we've been born. It was no easier for Enoch to live for God in his day and generation than it is for us to live for God in ours. And so to show us the world of the Cainites, in chapter 4 of Genesis, God takes us into the market. But interestingly enough, to show us the world of the Sethites, he takes us into the morgue. And all down through that fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, we read, he lived so many years, he begat a son, He lived so many more years and begat sons and daughters, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. All down that fifth chapter, you have God tolling the bell. He's proving the devil a liar. Satan had said, "Thou shalt not surely die." All the way down the fifth chapter, we have the echo, "And he died. And he died." But you see, the Sethites cared little for this world as a place in which to live. They contributed practically nothing to the glitter and the glamour of life down here. They were colorless and drab. As far as this world was concerned, they weren't living for this life. They were living for the life to come. And all the way down the chapter, God is interested to show us that these people, they lived so long down here, they introduced their families, their children into the ways of God. They brought a son into the world that would carry on the purposes of God for another generation. And thus they contributed their share to human life and society, and they passed on. They weren't living for this life, they were living for the life to come. And the Bible tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And all the way down the fifth chapter of Genesis, God is showing us how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, he says, "Look at him, and he died." He died. And death swung open for each one of these dear saints of God in turn. The gates of glory. For death was not by any means the end for these men. It was but the beginning. Death lifted them above the sordid sins and the shameless sights and sounds and the sadness and the sorrows of the cities of this world, into that great city where the streets are paved with gold and where they count not time by years, and where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And he died. Until at long last, you come to a boy who was born into this world whose name was Enoch. You know, when Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years of age. And he lived on for another 308 years. It's very likely that Enoch knew Adam. Very likely indeed. I like to picture Enoch as a little boy going up to that grand old father of the human race. I suppose every little boy born into the world stood and gazed in awe upon this patriarch of humankind. And I can see Enoch as he's introduced to his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. "How are you, Enoch, my boy?" "Fine, thank you, sir." "Is there anything you'd like to talk about, Enoch?" "Yes, sir." "What was it like in paradise?" "What was it like, sir, when God used to come and walk with you in the cool of the day?" So Enoch walked with God. You know, God was very fond of Enoch. In fact, he mentions him, as we've seen, three times in the Bible. The first time in the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit records the triumph of Enoch. The second time, or at least the third time in the book of Jude, he records the testimony of Enoch. And in the book of Hebrews, he records the translation of Enoch. Enoch's life was one of triumph over all his contemporaries. There was never a man like this. He was the first man who went living into heaven. The first man to die went to heaven, the second man to die went to heaven, and the third man was taken living into heaven. I've often been impressed by the fact that God began to populate heaven long before he allowed the devil to begin to populate hell. First man to die was a martyr. He was killed by his brother. He was taken up to glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Looked for one moment into the bloodshot eyes of his brother, twisted with hate. And the knife glittering in his hand, closed his eyes and opened them again and looked straight into the face of Jesus. That was the first man. The second man whose death is recorded in the Bible was Adam. And I believe he went to heaven too. Adam was a believer. God had just pronounced upon Adam the fact that all that would be born of him would be dust to dust, ashes to ashes, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Sentence of death passed upon his whole posterity, and Adam all died. Then God told him about a coming Redeemer and visualized it by the shedding of blood, clothed him with robes not his own, purchased at the cost of a life. Then Adam turned to give his wife a name, and he called his wife's name Eve, which doesn't mean the mother of all dying, but the mother of all living. He was a believer. His first act of faith. And as far as we know, Adam was the second man to die, and he went to heaven too. The third man to leave the scene was Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death. Enoch lived a triumphant life for God in a day and a generation that was ripening past for judgment. In fact, the Lord Jesus goes back to the days of Noah and of Enoch in order to paint a picture of what the world will be like just before he comes. He lived in a world just exactly like ours. The Lord Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, as the days of Noah were, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, just like that when Jesus comes. We've arrived at that condition today. And in a life, and in a generation, and in an age of lawlessness and rebellion and anarchy, and every man doing what was right in his own eyes, with defiance of all authority, and above all, defiance of the authority of God, into such a world Enoch was born to walk with God. He lived a life of deliberate virtue. He didn't always walk with God, because nobody does. It's not natural to walk with God. Man is born with his back towards God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's how Enoch was born. Before a man begins to walk with God, he has to stop and turn right around and start going in the opposite direction. When Enoch was 65 years old, a tremendous event happened in his life. When he was 65, a little boy was born into his family. It stopped him dead in his tracks. Enoch didn't want that son of his to grow up and walk in his father's footsteps. He may have been a fairly good man, but he was certainly not a godly man. And we read that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. It was the coming into his family of a new life. It was the occasion of a new birth that turned Enoch right around in his tracks. And at that moment, as he looked into the cradle and saw that little tiny bundle of humanity that had been entrusted to him, he came into a life-transforming encounter with God. And he began to walk with God. And he began to walk in a way that was entirely different from what had characterized his progress through life before. He began to walk with God. And that, by the way, is the acid test of a genuine conversion. Is your life any different now from what it was before you were saved? That's the acid test. Do you hate now the things that you used to love? And do you love now the things you used to hate? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so Enoch lived a life of triumph, a life of deliberate virtue. Having come to grips with God and having had an encounter with the Lord, he began to walk with God. And that means deliberately, day after day, putting one foot in front of the other, and step by step by step, day by day by day, going the way that God wants you to go. That's how he began to walk. You don't just happen to do that, you do it on purpose. He also had a life of dynamic vision. You know, God doesn't let everybody into his secrets. He does not leave the page of prophecy lying open so that everybody can read it. Of course, you can read it, but you won't understand it. He only unveils the secrets of the future to those to whom those secrets can be entrusted. There were very few people in Jerusalem what time Christ was born who were in the secret. Very few. All the scribes and Pharisees, they weren't in the secret. They could read the prophetic scriptures, and when Herod said, where is Christ to be born? They said, oh, that's very easy. That's an easy question. We know the answer to that. Bethlehem, of course. But they weren't in the secret, you see. They made no attempt to go there and see him. This amazing one who had stepped off the sapphire throne of glory to be incarnated at Bethlehem in an innkeeper's barn. God doesn't leave the deeper secrets of the things to come lying around for everybody to find. He only reveals those to those with whom they can be trusted. And he let Enoch into a secret about the future. He told Enoch that when that little baby boy died that was born into his home that day, when that little boy died, God would unleash upon the world the flood tides of his wrath. And so he called the little boy Methuselah. The word Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come. He was a man of deliberate virtue. He was a man of dynamic vision. God gave him clear insight into the significance of the day and the age into which he was living and to where it was going and how it would end. That's another acid test of whether or not you are genuinely saved. Are you getting things from God? Are you a man, a woman of dynamic vision? Is the Bible an open book to you? Do you have insight into divine truth? Are you like the honored men of Issachar, who we are told had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do? Are you getting things from God? Can you say, as that man said who met Jesus, I don't know what you fellows think, but this one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I can see. Do you open the Bible day by day and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak just now some message to meet my need, which thou only dost know. Speak now through thy holy word, and make me see some wonderful truth thou hast to show to me. Are you walking with God? He walked with God in a life of deliberate virtue. He walked with God in a life of dynamic vision. And he walked with God in a life of daily victory. Enoch, we are told, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, it doesn't say that Enoch retired into a monastery and walked with God. It doesn't say that Enoch gave up his secular employment and went into a Bible school so that he could walk with God. It doesn't say that Enoch became an ordained preacher, a missionary, a commended worker, so that he could walk with God. The whole inference from the text is that he walked with God at home. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He walked with God at home, with little children running around his feet and getting in his hair, with all the pressures and problems and perplexities of bringing up a family in a godless, lawless, materialistic, pleasure-mad day. He walked with God. It's a generation that was ripening fast for judgment. He walked with God at home. You remember when the Lord Jesus stepped in such a life-transforming way into the experience of that Gadarene demoniac? Oh, what a scene it was. Here was this fellow, made his home in the tomb. Out in the cemetery, that's where he lived. And often, during the night time, you could hear him screaming out there and crying. And you'd see him in the morning all gashed as he cut himself in his demonic frenzy. People didn't dare go near the cemetery. It was haunted by a lunatic. People would take a long way round rather than go anywhere near that place. Time and time again, the strong men of the city, the sheriff, they'd gone out and arrested him, and they put iron chains on his hand. He just laughed at them and slapped them like stamps. And they were terrified of him. One day, he met Jesus. The Lord Jesus stepped into this man's life and transformed him. The eloquent testimony of the evangelist is that he was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. When the Lord Jesus made to leave that neighborhood, this dear man, whose life had been transformed by a vital, living, dynamic contact with the Son of God, he got down on his knees. He said, "Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to become a full-time worker. I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you go. I want to be with you. I want to live for you. I want to live with you. I don't ever want you to be out of my sight. I want to follow you to the ends of the earth." The Lord Jesus said, "I've got something much harder for you to do, my friend. I want you to go home. I want you to go home and tell what great things God has done for you." So we stood there, and he watched the little boat shove off from shore, and he saw Peter and John at the oars as they were pulling out from the beach. And gradually that boat got smaller and smaller. The man with his eyes riveted on Jesus saw him moving across the lake. When he could see the boat no more, he pulled his robes around him and headed for home. I see the kids at the village. They see him coming. They run screaming home. He's coming! He's coming! He's coming! I see that fellow's wife and children as they bundle into the house, and the wife bolts and bars the door, moves all the furniture up against the door. This man's come home before. And then they hide and tremble. By and by there comes a knock at the door. No answer. Hello there, wife, children. Let me in. No answer. Let me in. I've met Jesus. I'm not like I used to be. I'm changed. I met Jesus. I'll never be the same again. Let me in. I'm different now. Go home. Live for God at home. You know, when Jesus came back that way, a little while later, the whole village turned out to meet him. The whole of that community was swept to the feet of Jesus because of the dynamic testimony of a man who had been brought into living contact with the Son of God, and his life had been radically, marvelously, wonderfully transformed by a real encounter with the Son of God. A life of daily victory that spoke more eloquently than anything he could say. Enoch walked with God at home. It's rather interesting, it's quite incidental, but it's quite interesting to see the impact of Enoch upon his father and his son. Have you ever noticed that the two men who lived the longest on the earth, even in a day and age when people lived a long time, the two men who lived the longest were Jared and Methuselah. Jared lived 962 years, and Methuselah lived 969 years. The one was Enoch's father, and the other was Enoch's son. There was something about being in such close relationship with a holy man of God that had an effect upon them. So we have the triumphs of Enoch in the book of Genesis. We have the testimony of Enoch not only in the book of Hebrews, but also in the book of Jude. The writer of Hebrews gives us his testimony Godward. He said that he had this testimony, that he pleased God. There is one other of whom that is recorded in the Bible. The most perfect and peerless man who ever crossed the threshold of time and trod the paths of life had a like testimony. When his beloved son lived on earth, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He could say, did our blessed Lord, I do always those things that please the Father. And God could open heaven and smile down upon his beloved son and say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." In other words, Enoch embodied in his life, in his conduct, in his character, in his conversation, beauties and excellencies that won the very commendation of heaven. He pleased God. The Lord Jesus pleased God. Enoch manifested the loveliness of the Lord Jesus in the things that he permitted to be part of his life and the things that he prohibited from being part of his life. He pleased God. He was just like Jesus. He was just like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Earthly pleasures vainly call thee. Says the hymn writer, I would be like Jesus. Nothing earthly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. This my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. This was his testimony Godward. The book of Jude records his testimony manward. Behold, he said to his generation, a godless generation, a generation much like ours, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The keynote in Enoch's testimony, manward, is the word ungodly, ungodly. And he mentions it 4 times in a very short sentence. What does it mean to be ungodly? Well, you see, you're married or you're unmarried. You're happy or you're unhappy. You're godly or you're ungodly. Are you godly or are you ungodly? We have the testimony of Enoch. And of course, we have the translation of Enoch, and we know all about that. You remember when Bunyan's favorite characters, Pilgrim and Hopeful, come to the Jordan and begin to wade across it, their experiences were remarkably different. Faithful had an easy crossing over Jordan, but Christian had a terrible time of it when he came to die. It's part of the genius of John Bunyan, surely, that Christian died hard. Hopeful tried to encourage his brother. Cried Christian, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all his waves go over me. Then said Hopeful, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. But you know, Enoch had neither a rough crossing of Jordan nor a smooth crossing of Jordan. Dr. Alexander McLaren tells us that when they came to the brink of the river, God took Enoch by the arm and led him up past its headwaters and on into glory. Genesis says he was not. Hebrews says he was not found. In other words, he was missed. You bet he was missed. A man who lives for God is always missed when God takes him. And they looked for him, and they couldn't find him. He was translated that he should not see death. Enoch took one more step in his walk with God. He'd been walking with God for 300 years. He took one more step. He took one more step in his walk with God, and it put him straight into glory. But you know, it all began with that first step 300 years before. I wondered if there's someone here this morning and you'd like to take the first step
in a walk with God.
You'll never regret it. And then you walk with God day by day, just one step at a time, until at last he swings wide for you the gates of glory and says, come home. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this dear man who lived so long ago, who walked with God, and who had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, we pray that each one of us here this morning may be determined by thy grace that we're going to walk with God. Maybe there are some here who've never taken even the first step and come to Christ. Oh, may they take it today. Those who have taken that first step but have never taken any more, we pray that they may begin today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.